Good evening. Well, it's a pleasure to be here. I want to thank you for having me. I'm grateful that your pastor and his absence thought to give me a call. I'm glad I'm still in his Rolodex, and it's a pleasure to be here and to enjoy your fellowship, and particularly a pleasure to open God's Word with you. So I want to thank you for having me here. And let's do that now together. Let's turn in God's Word to our scripture reading, which will come from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I tend to see evening worship services as a restful time. It seems as though our morning services are somewhat more formal and perhaps a bit longer, and then we spend the day in rest and in fellowship, and then when we come to an evening service, it seems like just a good opportunity to refocus our minds and our hearts on the Lord and His Word just one more time before the end of the day and before we look forward to a good night's rest. So for that reason, I like to keep things simple when it comes to Lord's Day evenings, and we're simply going to focus on one verse tonight. That would be verse 8 of Ecclesiastes 7. But for the sake of a fuller scripture reading and getting a bit more of the wider context, we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 10. We'll stop at verse 12, rather. So Ecclesiastes 7, beginning at verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. And do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. And we'll end our scripture reading there. Again, our focus is just going to be on one verse tonight, and that is verse 8. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. There are probably a lot of things in life that you can think about that you are glad to get over with. One of the things that comes to my mind is a trip to the dentist. Nobody likes to go there, and it's good when it's over. Maybe if you're a student, you have a hard exam coming up, and you study, don't feel quite prepared, and you're just so relieved when that exam is finished. Or maybe an uncomfortable conversation you might have to have with someone that you know it's not going to be comfortable, and you're going to be glad when it's over. There are probably many things in life that you can think of. It's just glad that be finished with them. Sometimes when I'm facing something that I don't really want to do or something that's going to be unpleasant, I often think about how good it'll feel when it's over. And at times like that, I think we can all say amen to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. But this one little verse is much more than just a commentary on the unpleasant tasks of life. It's a verse that ultimately encourages us to have faithful patience in our service to the Lord, so that when we have run our race, the end result will be good and glorifying to Christ. And so before we pursue that a little bit more and dig into this one verse and its meaning, I want to set a little bit of a background for the book of Ecclesiastes, what its message is, what really the book is all about, and how Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8 fits in with the rest of the message and the program of this book. Ecclesiastes is really an utterly unique book in the Bible, isn't it? I often think of what the writer of Hebrews said, that God in times past spoke in various ways at various times to the fathers by the prophets. And this is one of those various ways in which God has decided to speak. No other book of Scripture is like this book at all. Now, in this book, the human author, Solomon, he explores everything that man does under the sun. Our labor, our accomplishments, our possessions, our pleasures. And he's trying to determine what is meaningful, what is worth pursuing, what is truly substantial in this life, what can give man joy, what is lasting and fulfilling. And his verdict hits us like a hammer blow, doesn't it? It's vanity, he says, all of it. Vanity of vanities. You know that common refrain in this book. But in this great experiment, Solomon is leading us to higher ground, ultimately. What he's trying to do is show us the futility of every pathway except one. And so at the end of the book, when he finally reaches the conclusion of the matter, after exploring everything that's done under the sun, he can only find one thing that makes sense, one thing that's of any lasting value. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And that's really a comprehensive statement if you think about it. Fear God, that means have faith. And keep his commandments, that means live your life for him. Have faith in the Lord and live your life for him. There is nothing else that makes sense in this world, according to Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Now, along that way to that conclusion, which Solomon reaches at the end of the book, along the way, he is absolutely ruthless. He demolishes everything that we tend to cling to in this life, everything that we tend to invest our hopes, invest our happiness, the things that we cling to and love and enjoy in this life. He's unrelenting. He exposes all of it. A vanity of so many of the things that we pursue and think are so important in this life. They're empty, he says. And so there are a lot of sobering statements in this book. He's driving us to see that the only thing under the sun of any lasting value is to know the Lord, to fear him and follow his commandments. And so there are a lot of these sobering statements in the book, and it kind of has a melancholy tone to it overall. And we've witnessed some of that just in our short scripture reading, some of the almost shocking things that he says to jar us and to get us to see the vanity under the sun. But throughout this book, Solomon also keeps us on the right path by assuring us that no matter what, no matter the vanity in this world, no matter what else may be the case in this life, and the emptiness and the vanity and so on, still, faith is better than folly. Wisdom is better than foolishness. He will always steady us by assuring us of those things as he leads us to the conclusion of the matter, to fear God and keep his commandments. So, with that background, we come to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8, when he says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Now, you first read a verse like that, and you probably think, well, that's just one more way that he's saying that everything is vain. In other words, if everything is empty and vain in this life, then it's best to just get things over with. Whatever the matter is, whatever's in front of you, just the end of it's better. Just get to the end because everything's vain. And you could read it that way. But I think to read it that way would be to read it too hastily. In fact, to misread it. Instead, I think this is a very uplifting and a very hopeful verse if we understand it rightly. Now, to understand this verse rightly, the key is to understand the parallelism of verse 8. Now, a parallelism is the basic component of Hebrew poetry, the basic device that you'll find in Hebrew poetry. And the simplest way to describe what a parallelism is that it is a single thought in two thrusts. A single idea given in two statements, two sentences, A and B, A and B. But A and B form a complete thought, one thought. That's what a parallelism is. Now in verse 8, both lines form a complete parallelism. Let's look at verse 8 again. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now, one point is being made by two parallel comparisons. The end better than the beginning, and patience is better than pride. Now, because there is one complete thought to this verse, these two comparisons really form one comparison. The two better things go together, and the two worse things go together. The end of a thing and patience, they go together. And they are better than the beginning of a thing and pride. Now, how do patience and the end of a thing go together? Well, the end of a thing is when patience is borne out. The end of a thing is when the fruit of patience is finally revealed. It takes patience to see a thing through to its end. On the other hand, at the beginning of a thing, it's easy to be prideful with great goals and big expectations when nothing yet has been accomplished. You see, that's why the end of a thing is better than its beginning, because at the end, a patient spirit is affirmed. But in the beginning, it may be that great intentions can be confused for a prideful spirit. There's an interesting Old Testament illustration of this very point. And really, the best illustrations come from the Bible. The Bible will illustrate its own points in many different and fascinating ways. In 1 Kings chapter 20, and you can turn there if you like, or I'll simply read it. In 1 Kings chapter 20, we have the scene where Ahab, the king of Israel, is about to go to war with Ben-Hadad, who is the king of the Syrians in Damascus. And they're preparing for battle. They haven't fought yet. And Ben-Hadad sent some servants to him, to Ahab, and they said to him, now this is a little bit of pre-battle, the trash talk, you might call it, right before the battle. Ben-Hadad says, "The gods do so to me, and more also, if enough dust is left of Samaria for a handful for each of the people who follow me." In other words, we're going to come down there and we're going to beat you. I mean, that's what he's saying. But the king of Israel answered and said to him, "Let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off." In other words, we haven't even fought the battle yet. We didn't even put the armor on yet, and you're boasting about winning. Wait till the armor comes off and the battle is fought. Then you have something to boast about. Well, what happened in that scenario? Well, that reply angered Ben-Hadad, and he told his men to get ready, and they went right to battle, and he lost. Ahab beat him. That is an example of pride at the beginning of a thing. Before anything is accomplished, he was boasting. But his empty boasting, his pride at the beginning, led to shame at the end, didn't it? Well, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8 is not about fighting battles. It is about the life of faith. And the point that it makes applies to us. It's easy to have big intentions in the life of faith. It's easy to plan to do this and that, to plan out your life and think about what you will do or how you will serve the Lord or what you might accomplish in the future. But I think that maybe Solomon would label all of that as just one more vain thing. It might even be confused with a prideful spirit. But the point is that real fruit comes from faithful patience in the Christian life. That's what makes the end better than the beginning. Faithful patience. Remember in Jesus' parable, the talents in Matthew 25, when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, that "well done, good and faithful servant" comes at the end of the parable. In the meantime, the servants had to earn some profit for their master. So we too need to patiently invest what Christ has entrusted to us and patiently serve him with our gifts and with our abilities from day to day, so that in the end there is a good return for our master. Now again, the point is that patient, steady faithfulness is what bears fruit in the end. Now we can see the principle of Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8 at work in God's plan for us, in his plan of salvation for us. And it's a very, very comforting thing to see. There are many scripture references, but let me just give you a handful of them. Just a few examples of what I'm talking about, of this principle at work. For instance, here's one, Romans 8, verse 18. The apostle says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You see, that is to say, we may have trials at this time in life. We may experience those hardships in the life of faith. But God has planned a glorious ending, a glorious fulfillment and conclusion of the great plan of salvation for us. So whatever we may have to deal with now, the end will be much better than the beginning. And Paul assures us of that. Here's another example. Again, coming from the apostles' writing, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. And he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Our light affliction now, even that is working within us, he says, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's another way of saying the end that God has in design for us is better than the beginning, is much better than what we experience now. And one more example, I think, to just demonstrate how this point is all through the New Testament and how it is a very comforting one at that. 1 Peter chapter 1, several verses here. Let me just read verses 3 through 9. Familiar and powerful and comforting words. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." I mean, he traces our salvation from the plan and the design of God through our experience of it and the trials that we may experience in this life to that glorious ending, to that incorruptible inheritance that is ours. And it's a mounting description as he goes through it to that glorious end, that pinnacle to which we are to look. So what we may endure now is just a prelude to a glorious ending. Now, all of this is so well illustrated, I think, in the book of Job. Think about Job at the very beginning of his life. That was a pretty good beginning, wasn't it? As he describes and he's introduced to us in the beginning of the book, how he was the greatest of all the men of the East, and rich, and he had a family, and he had everything a man could want. And then, of course, in God's design, some of the most terrible trials that anyone has experienced befell him. He lost all of it. But at the very end of Job, we see the end designed by God. And we see what happened at the end of his trials and his ordeals. When God finally speaks and makes it clear to him his sovereignty, divine prerogative to do what he wishes. But Job was tested and he showed himself to be what? Patient. Patient in spirit. That's what he is commended for, the patience of Job. And it was this patience that brought him to the end. The Lord sustained him, and the end was better than its beginning. Job 42, verse 10, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." And then down a little further in verse 12, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning." He blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And so Job patiently endured. He trusted the Lord throughout life. And he found that the end intended by God was indeed better than the beginning and designed to be so. Now, if we can look at all of this and see how that little principle of Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8, how that is sort of built into God's plan for us, that the end is better than the beginning, then what remains for us to do? What is the application for us? Well, we do find that in the second part of the parallelism of verse 8. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. In view of a better ending, we need to cultivate that patience in the Christian life, in view of what God is bringing us to, in view of the ending that he has planned, we need to cultivate patience in the Christian life. Now, you may think, okay, I hear you, Pastor, patience in the Christian life. I know that's a big biblical theme, one of the fruits of the Spirit, and we're supposed to have it. Check. We're supposed to work on patience. But this verse calls for something, I think, a little more specific. The whole contrast of this verse in Ecclesiastes 7 is between premature pridefulness and patient continuance with a view toward a good ending in due time. The contrast is between someone who makes big plans and has big ideas and great expectations prematurely versus someone who simply and patiently sets himself to a goal. Now, to simplify it even further, I think the contrast here is between a prideful planner and a patient doer. Now, think of that contrast in terms of the Christian life. We are prone to make big plans, aren't we? Like New Year's resolutions. In fact, New Year's is coming up in not too many days from now. And some of you might have some resolutions on your mind. Sometimes we make these lesser kinds of resolutions. You know, we'll save money or lose weight or exercise something. We do all kinds of resolutions in life. But we as Christians very often make Christian resolutions too, don't we? Sometimes at New Year's, sometimes not. But we very often make plans for the Christian life, don't we? I'm going to read my Bible more frequently, more diligently. I'm going to address this one particular besetting sin in my life. I'm going to work on this relationship in my life that has failed in some way. I'm going to work on serving the church in this certain capacity or with this certain gift that I may have. But many times when we think that way, we plan that way, very often, and it's sad to say, we end up a little bit like Ben-Hadad, the king of Damascus, losing the battle. Sometimes we start with big plans, with a big view of what we will do. But sadly, in the end, sometimes it doesn't amount to a whole lot. Instead, what does this verse call us to do? A verse like this calls us to, day by day, patiently and persistently, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him. To let it be a patient and persistent element of our lives to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, to embrace him day by day, patiently. A verse like this calls upon us to not make plans to do it, but to just do it. And long before Nike came out with their ads that said, just do it, one of my favorite commentators, a man named J.C. Ryle, he coined this phrase talking about this very subject. In one of his commentaries, J.C. Ryle was talking about the Christian life, and he was talking about this very failing of ours, how we plan, how we plan to do certain things, how we organize our lives, and how we procrastinate on our intentions, and we have big intentions and we sometimes fail at them, and so on. How we plan and we talk and sometimes don't carry through. And as he was discussing this very point, he said this, something very profound. Very profound. Are you ready? The best way to do a thing is to just do it. Very profound, isn't it? That's J.C. Ryle. The best way to do a thing is to just do it. Not make plans to do it. To not brag about it, much less, you know, boast about doing any things. But the best way to do what you know you need to do is to do it. Well, his point, I think, is the same as Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. It's not big plans, but it's patient persistence that bears fruit in the end. And I think that is what makes the end of a thing better than its beginning. Now, I thought for a while how I could make the end of this sermon better than its beginning. But there is only one way to do that. There is only one possible way to do that, and that is by drawing your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and how this principle is displayed in his life and in his ministry. How does Christ and his life and his ministry exemplify this point, this principle of Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8? The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Well, to show you that, to illustrate that, I would like you to listen as I read a passage from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And again, these are very familiar words, but think about them now in terms of Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our Lord and Savior was born in obscurity and humility. He suffered shame, he suffered persecution, he suffered betrayal, but he suffered those things with patience and not pride. But when his work was finished, he was revealed in power and glory as the resurrected Son of God. In the end, his faithful patience was affirmed and his perfection was revealed. The end of the thing was better than its beginning, was it not? And that is because he had a patient spirit rather than a prideful one. And so I conclude by saying, follow and serve the Lord Jesus Christ patiently from day to day, so that when you have finished your race, and when this time period of your life, this thing has come to its end, it may also be said of you and your life and your service to the Lord that the end of the thing was better than its beginning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray for such faithful patience, that we might persevere in the pathway that you have laid for us. And Father, we know that the Christian life is not a short sprint, but rather it is a race. It is a lifelong endeavor. And so, Father, we know that this principle is very important for us to receive, that we must day by day with patient faithfulness and consistently lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him and serve him from day to day. And so, Father, we do pray that we would not be the kind of people to simply plan and always put off the things in life that we know we are to do to serve you, but that we would truly be doers of the word, that we would be patiently about your work, doing it from day to day. Father, we know that we are weak in and of ourselves, and that we have no strength and no power to respond to your word and your commands unless your spirit quicken our hearts. And so we, humbly with our heads bowed now this evening, we do ask, Heavenly Father, that you would show that mercy, give us your grace, and give us that patient spirit that makes the end of a thing better than its beginning. And may we see our lives in that light. And may we always, Lord God, be willing to run the race that you have called us, that you have given us gifts and abilities, you have called us into your service. May we embrace that calling. And Father, we thank you that your plan for us is something that does have a glorious ending. May our hearts rest upon that fact, that we too might know that even the momentary light affliction that we have now, even when it may not seem so light, it is because it's not worthy to be compared with the ending that you have in store. And so, Father, give us patience to run the race to that ending and to serve you faithfully. Father, we thank you for this evening in which it has been our pleasure and our privilege as your sons and daughters to sing your praises and to look into your word. We pray that your word would find good ground in our hearts and that it would bear fruit to your glory. We thank you, Heavenly Father, and we pray all of these things in the good and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.